I want to welcome, of course, our radio listeners today, and I want to welcome all those in our sanctuary. It's, again, a great blessing to have you join us. And then those, too, we have a lot of folks that watch on the internet when this is uploaded. We're grateful that you join us as well. Again, we're continuing our journey through the book of Acts, and I'm going to read from Acts 18. And again, you should have already been or have read this, but if you haven't read it, I'm going to reread just a little bit today that we're going to put some time in and focus. It's on the last portion of that text, chapter 18, beginning in verse 24. And it says in that text, "Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wanted to go across the sea to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and spoke to the disciples to welcome him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." Heavenly Father, this is now your word for us this day. I would pray that you would remove the distractions of our hearts and that you would allow us to focus upon the truths now of this word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation can be seated. Today's sermon, let me go to the clicker right here. There it is. Oop, I did went too far. Oops. Lessons we are learning. That's what we're talking about. Lessons we are learning. Now, what I was thinking about this week is that Acts 18 really gives us some lessons that we want to learn. And what I thought about is you saw the email that came out earlier this week and even the video on Facebook talked about life lessons and how many of us have learned lessons in our lives. And especially as we get older, there are lessons that we learn. So today I was going to call upon our congregation to help me with this, okay? And I'm going to ask if there is a volunteer that would like to share just one tidbit of a life lesson that they have learned. Who would be so brave? And if you're not going to be very brave, I got a couple guys that are just begging me to call on them right now, and guys that I would pick on normally. But I'll give somebody else an opportunity before I call on Corey Hansen, okay? Just see if there's anyone else here. Pastor Wade, don't be laughing. You might be next, okay? One life lesson. Anyone have a life lesson they want to share? Okay, Corey. Life lesson that you have learned in your many years of life. And you can talk about your pastor if you want.
Yeah, I'm going to talk about pastor.
Oh, no. Okay, this is dangerous. Well, life lesson, but short and sweet and succinct.
When you're in a deer blind with your pastor, just because he's your pastor doesn't mean you should allow him to do something illegal. You should probably stop him first.
All right. Yeah, that didn't work so good. All right. No, there was actually a good story to that, and I didn't do anything illegal at all. Close, unbeknownst, ignorance is bliss, so to speak. That's good. Okay, Pastor Wade, I will give it to you, too, just because I mentioned your name earlier. Piece of advice for our congregation today.
Never give a microphone to a pastor who doesn't get to preach anymore, because he might never get it back. No. Okay, so here it is. Imagine the worst thing that could happen to you and how you would get through that with Jesus Christ. One step at a time, keeping your eyes on the finished work of Christ.
Amen.
Keeping on moving forward.
Okay.
And that's exactly the way you need to live your life right
Amen.
Now.
Amen. Press on, right? Press on. Thank you. You guys, excellent advice. And my thought is that all of us have those pieces of wisdom, pieces of advice that we want to give, that we want to share, okay? All of us have that. And Acts 18 is the same way. There are some lessons that we can learn from this, lessons of advice that we can have, that we can see. And that was my purpose today, was to reveal to this what those lessons are and to be able to look at them in context today as we look at this situation. In every situation, there's a lesson we must learn. That's the theme today. In every situation, there is a lesson we must learn. Whether it's in life, whether it's in a deer blind, there are lessons that we can learn and lessons that we can take with us. So today, no different than that. We're going to look at these lessons. First of all, us. God works in places, okay? And this is a lesson we've learned not only in the book of Acts, but also throughout all of Scripture, that God works in places. Now, when we look at the book of Acts, We've already begun to glimpse how Acts 1:8 is being lived out, how the gospel is going forth from Jerusalem to Samaria to Judea to the outer ends of the earth, to the other ends of the earth. And we're seeing this in action. Even just Paul himself is putting into action this whole idea. So where is Paul at now? He's on his way. He's preaching and proclaiming the truth of God's word, but he's on his way. Where does a lot of this chapter take place at? Acts 18, it begins, and actually Paul now has left Athens, okay, and he's on his way now to a place called where? Corinth. Okay, he's going to go to this great city of Corinth. So we think about Paul making this move, and again, we see over and over again, God is at work in places. And when Paul comes to Corinth, what's he find? He finds, first of all, this is the capital of Achaia. Okay, it's a great city, population anywhere between 150 to 200,000 people. Remember we talked last week that Athens was kind of on the backside of its glory. Corinth is really was a strong cosmopolitan metro area, a city. It was located on an isthmus, which means there's water on both sides of this little strip of land in the southern part of Greece. And it had two seaports that really brought in a lot of trade. It hosted every 2 years something they called the Isthmian Games, which was rivaled the Olympic Games every 4 years. It was a great cultural center. It was a great learning center. It was a great cosmopolitan place. It was kind of the happening place to be. Corinth was just that kind of a place. And that's what we would see here when Paul came. He came to Corinth. But there's another side to Corinth. Not only was Corinth a place on the map, but Corinth had some very interesting characteristics as a city. Okay, it was home to the temple to Aphrodite. And Aphrodite, of course, kind of the goddess of love. And it's been reported there were literally hundreds of cultic prostitutes that made themselves freely available to anyone in Corinth that wanted to indulge in that. Corinth was a city that was very focused upon money and success financially. There was an emphasis, it was interesting as you read about the history of Corinth, there was an emphasis on physical beauty and appearance and how people were really concerned about how they looked and all those kinds of things. There was an emphasis upon wealth and upward mobility. And above all else, in the city of Corinth, there was a debauchery that was beyond words. Debauchery is a word that means living in sin, literally. And in fact, it was a place that people freely indulged in all kinds of sexual perversions. Okay, that was the city of Corinth. That's what it was. In fact, you know the phrase to Corinthianize. You ever heard that phrase to Corinthianize? Literally, it means to practice whoredom. That's what that means. It means to just let yourself all out sexually. Just do whatever you want with whoever you want to do it with. That's the idea of Corinth. They were a people that lived freely, especially sexually. There was no restraint. There was no regrets. There was nothing that they couldn't do sexually in Corinth. So to Corinthianize means to live in that same sexual perversion that the Corinthians had. So we would see here that Paul was ministering in kind of a tough place. Now, I want you to keep Acts 18 in your hand, but then go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I think it's good of us just to kind of catch a little bit of a glimpse of this place that God called Paul to go. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning particularly here in verse 9. Now, Paul is writing to the Corinth church, and it's amazing what God does in this place. But notice what Paul writes some years later to the church at Corinth. Verse 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor the swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And look at verse 11. "Such were some of you." So what's Paul saying? This was the constitution of the church. These are the kinds of people that came out of that lifestyle to form the church that was at Corinth. So amidst this deep, dark cesspool, particularly of sexual immorality, God is going to do a work. And notice how he does that work. "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." You see, God is going to do a great work in this place. Now, if you go back with me to Acts 18, There's a wonderful lesson here, just a little word that I think we sometimes would miss. Notice what it says in Acts 18, down at the very bottom of verse 10, last part of verse 10, okay? So Paul is entering into this deep cesspool of sin. He's going into Corinth. He thought Athens was tough sledding. I guarantee you, Corinth is going to be tough sledding too. And then notice how God brings comfort to Paul in Acts 18, last part of verse 10. He says, I have many people in this city. I have many people in this city. And I believe that in this word, God is giving Paul this glimpse of what is to come. That Paul might not be able to see the good that's going to come in this cesspool of a city. And yet God is going to do this good work. And God declares to him, I have many people in this city. Dear friends, don't write off any place. Don't write off any person. There is no place too dark. There is no person that is too broken to be reached by the grace and by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Please know that today as we think of how God works in places. There might be places right now in your life where you think, oh God can never work there. Dear friends, don't fall for that lie. As we witness Paul and his work in Corinth, we would see most definitely that God works in places. And it is in these places that God puts us. And it's in these places that God would expect us to work. So life lesson number one, not only in Acts 18 and all the scripture, but life in general is what? God works in places. Okay. Second is this, God uses people. God uses people. Now, through this whole account, we are introduced to some really interesting people, okay? And as we walk through this, we're going to just catch a glimpse of some of the people here. Notice in verse 1, it says, after these things, he left Athens and he went to Corinth, okay? And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Okay, so first of all, let's talk just a little bit about Aquila and Priscilla. Okay, this is a husband and wife team. They had originally been in Rome, and it's so interesting. They play a hugely important part in Paul's life. And in fact, this pair is seen in the three major areas where Paul ministers the gospel, in Ephesus and in Corinth, and then in Rome, okay? Those three major areas, we would see the same couple appear with Paul, united with him, encouraging with him, literally a partner in ministry with Paul. What's really interesting about Priscilla and Aquila, see how I did that there? In this text, it's Aquila that's named first. He's the guy. And Priscilla's named second. Most of the time when you read through the scripture, you're going to see Priscilla named first, okay? And it really lends credence to the idea of the value of Priscilla's ministry and the quiet dignity that she had and the way that she had to communicate it. And she was really in that respect kind of the leader of this family here. She was that gal that did so much of the teaching and training, and what a blessing it was to see her in action here. But notice that Aquila and Priscilla, they're important to the ministry of Paul. They come together, and this is where Paul first meets them, okay? And we're going to read more about them later, but Paul first meets them in this text. Now, we're also introduced to a guy named what? Claudius. He is the emperor at the time. He's the most powerful man in the world, if you would, at the time. But I want us to see how God uses him. What's he use him for? Claudius had issued an edict and booted all the Jews out of Rome. That's how Priscilla and Aquila ended up in Corinth. They were kicked out of their home by the edict of a foreign emperor. Isn't it ironic how God uses these things, how God uses these rulers that think that they're sovereign, think they can do anything they want to do, and yet how God overrides that and how God uses even this edict of this ruler. Think back to the birth narrative in Luke chapter 2. Caesar Augustus, he issues an edict. And what's that edict accomplish? It brings Jesus where? It brings Jesus to Bethlehem. Isn't it ironic, again, how God oversteers all events in history and how God even uses this edict of this emperor that was really meant to harm the Jews and how he actually uses it for good. And it's interesting, because you do any research on this edict of Claudius, Most historians believe that this edict was issued forth because of the troubles that the Jews were giving to the kingdom, particularly in Rome, as they were arguing and debating about Jesus. Who is this Christ? Remember the picture we see of Paul when he goes into these synagogues? And these Jews, they're mad to the point of death. They're going to stone somebody because they're so mad at Paul. This same kind of turf warfare was going on all over. And it's believed that Claudius, rather than wanting to put up with these Jews and the nuisance that they were, said, just get out of here. And he kicked them out. And isn't it ironic then how God uses this edict, how God uses this order of a foreign pagan king to draw Priscilla and Aquila to a place that they could come and partner with Paul. You see, God uses people. God also used in this text a guy named Gallio. In verse 12, he was the proconsul of Achaia, and he a very powerful guy, okay? And we won't reread all of this, but there was a situation where the Jews were mad, and they came and they accused Paul of preaching an illegal religion. And Gallio here, he was the proconsul. He was the judge of that day. And it's interesting, you know what Gallio does? Gallio says, I want nothing to do with it. He says, I don't see what you're arguing about here. And what Gallio does in verses 12 through 17, very significantly, what he does is essentially approves Paul's preaching. He says, this guy's not preaching some new religion. He's just preaching a religion within Judaism. There's nothing wrong with that. Judaism, you see, was an approved religion of the day. So they could go out and freely preach in that way. So what Gallio does really is essentially give Paul permission to keep on preaching. The Jews were not allowed to harm Paul for his preaching of Messiah. So again, we see how Gallio was used of God in such a powerful way. And how his edict really gave approval to the preaching and teaching of Paul in the city of Corinth and even beyond that. Okay? So again, God uses people. Now go back and you're going to be introduced here just briefly. Verse 5, we read about Silas and Timothy. We're going to talk more about them in another sermon. But again, we see this whole chapter is filled with names of people that did what? That assisted in the ministry. Silas and Timothy were great ministry partners of Paul. And they accompanied him on this missionary journey. And then last, but certainly not least, let's go back now to verse 24 and following. We meet a guy named Apollos. And we could have a whole sermon on Apollos, and I regret not being able to dwell a little more deeply on Apollos, but Apollos was a wonderful man of God, and he ended up being a profound ministry partner for Paul. And notice what the text describes Apollos as, and I believe that all of us here today, as we think of this description of Apollos, wouldn't we want to be described in the same manner? He was an eloquent man, come to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. The word eloquent means he was able to articulate clearly all of his thoughts. He was most likely definitely skilled in the art of rhetoric. He was able to have a crowd eat right out of his hand. He was skilled in the use of words. He was skilled in the intellect. He was a smart man. He was a capable man. And he was a man, he was mighty in the Scriptures. Could that be our aspiration today, too, that we would be mighty in the Scripture? Remember last week we talked about being a Berean? I think this goes right along with that. That we would be a people that are mighty in the Scriptures. And then notice this, he was not a guy that was just dry and bland. He was fervent in spirit. He was full of the Spirit of God. And when he got up, he proclaimed the truth of God's Word, and people listened to him. But notice what happened when Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching in Ephesus. He was proclaiming in verse 25 accurately the things concerning Jesus. But notice this interesting phrase, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Remember, the baptism of John was a baptism for the repentance of sin and forgiveness. And the baptism of John was really a precursor, if you would, to Christian baptism that was to come. And notice it says here that John, or that Apollos rather, was being acquainted with the baptism of John, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But verse 26, when Priscilla, notice she's named first again, Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. All kinds of stuff we could unpack here, but just for the purpose of this sermon, think of it this way, that they heard Apollos, this gifted orator, if you would, very skilled in the Scripture, and they sat in the congregation just like you are today, and they heard him. And they recognized that some of his teaching wasn't complete. He didn't have all the complete teaching. And rather than crying out, heresy, you heretic, you're wrong, rather than, you know, getting on Facebook and saying, oh, this guy's a miserable guy, he didn't know what's going on, what do they do? they take him aside privately, don't they? They take him aside privately, and they encourage him, and they explain to him the way of God more accurately. Verse 26. And again, I'm going to emphasize here, there's a lesson in there for us about how we treat people, especially even when people are in the wrong, how we treat them. I believe there's a great lesson in Priscilla and Aquila here of how they treated this gifted man. And there's a great lesson here too, because what did Apollos do? Apollos received that teaching. See, I think a true mark of humility is to be able to receive that which people would offer. And Apollos was able to do so. Now, question is, what's this thing on baptism and all kinds? I'll let you go into the discussion on that at some other time. All kinds of debate on that. Most likely, it was a reference to what had happened at Pentecost and the fellowship of the Christian church being formed around baptism and the idea of the Holy Spirit coming upon believers and about baptism being that way by which people were engrafted into the church of God. Most likely it was in that relationship that Apollos' knowledge was lacking, and it was in that area in particular then that Priscilla and Aquila taught him and encouraged him. But I want us to observe here again the power of people. And the very fact that these ministry partners drew alongside Paul. And what's the lesson in this? God uses people. What's it mean? It means we don't go it alone, does it? None of us are in this ministry alone. And I will assure you that one of the greatest blessings that I have is the opportunity to have men and women draw alongside of me in ministry. And to have those special individuals that I identify as those mentors, those that love me from the deepest place of their heart and mean only for my good. How I desperately need those kinds of people. And we all do. And that's what God is doing here. He is using people. He is using people in ministry. So friends, do not neglect, do not negate the fact that God, first of all, works in places. And secondly, he uses people. He works through you and he works through me as he proclaims the powerful message of the gospel. And I pray today that we would come together and that we would mutually encourage one another in the work that we would do. And sadly, 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 so many people are joy suckers, aren't they? They just drag. Don't be a joy sucker today. Be a joy maker. Be an encourager today. Be somebody that lifts somebody up. Don't tear them down. Where it's easy to tear people down. Don't tear them down. Build them up, dear friends. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us because God uses people, okay? Last but not least, God has a message for us today. What's God's message? Oh, that was close. God has a message. What is that message today? First of all, go back to the book of Acts here. Notice what happens in verse 9 and 10. So Paul is making a transition from Athens. He's going to go to Corinth. Now remember, Athens was kind of a hard call for Paul. We don't see a lot of activity. In fact, we don't ever read of a church in Athens. Some came to believe, so we know, again, Paul's preaching was effective in that regard, but we don't see this huge outpouring of a new church family. So now Paul comes to Corinth. We've talked about how hard of a place that was. Paul's going, oh my, this is going to be difficult. And notice what God does here. He gives a message not only to Paul, but he gives a message to all gospel laborers, all children of God, everywhere and for all times. He says in verse 9, he came to Paul in a vision. He says, do not be afraid any longer. Do not be afraid. The way the language is in the original language, it's an ongoing action. Paul, you see, had succumbed to fear. Paul was being afraid, okay? This wasn't a warning. This wasn't a warning not to ever be afraid, but it was a warning rather to stop being afraid. Paul was afraid. He was worried. He was concerned in this text. And what we see here is that God is concerned about his people. God cares for his people. God cares for his ministers. God cares for you today. And he comes and he makes this declaration, do not be afraid any longer. Verse 10, for I am with you. Man, highlight that in your Bibles today. This is a great encouragement for all gospel workers. God declares, I am with you. Do not be afraid. And you know, dear friends, sometimes we need to hear that word. Paul needed to hear that word. We need to hear that word. This is a great encouragement for us today, that as God uses people, God also encourages people with this message, that his presence and his protection go with them. Now, go with me up to verse 11 also. So Paul settled in. He stayed in Ephesus 1 year and 6 months. That's the second longest place that he stayed. He stayed in Ephesus longer, but he stayed in Corinth 1 year and 6 months. And notice what he said in verse 11. What was he doing when he was with them? He was teaching the word of God. Dear friends, we will never go wrong when we teach the Word of God. I've said that over and over and over again, and that's God's message for us. We will never go wrong when we teach the Word of God. Notice what it says in verse 21. There's a little phrase that I like to point out in verse 21. Again, this message that God gives to us. When Paul, now we're back to Paul, Paul was going to leave. He had gone over to Ephesus. He was going to leave Ephesus. And then notice the Ephesian leaders, they came and said, I didn't want Paul to leave, but Paul said to them in verse 21, I will return to you again. Notice that phrase, and maybe circle this too. What's it say there? I will return again, what? If God wills. You see, there was a submission here by Paul onto the sovereignty of God. That's a message of Scripture all the way through. If God wills, God's will be done. We surrender onto that will. And we do so as we acknowledge the sovereignty of God in all that we would do. And then notice what it says in verse 27 and in verse 28. Going back to Apollos, last part of verse 27, he eventually went back over to Achaia or to Corinth, and he greatly helped those, last part of verse 27, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. This is a story that never gets old. It's a story of grace. It's a story that tells us that we can't save ourselves, but rather we receive the grace that God offers to us in Jesus. And it's this grace then that saves us. It's not ourselves that save ourselves, but rather it's the grace of God offered to us in Jesus. That's what saves us. And then notice the last part of verse 28, Apollos goes on preaching and proclaiming God's word, demonstrating by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Go back now to verse 5 of Acts 18. Apollos proclaimed that in verse 28. What's Paul proclaiming in verse 5? Last part of verse 5, Paul was solemnly testifying to the Jews that what? Jesus was the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the one that saves us. And this is the same old story that we read all the way through the Scriptures. And it's the same old story we read all the way through the book of Acts. These are lessons for our lives that we can take and that we can know and that we can cling to. And that we can know that God indeed is at work because God has a message. God uses people and God works in places. I'm going to close today with a picture on the screen of a man named Michael Miller. Michael Miller ministers in a very difficult place in Honduras. Tegucigalpa is the town that he works in. It's the capital city of Honduras. Michael Miller went there as a junior in Wheaton College, went there, I think it was the year 1988, and he went down there and he worked with a ministry for homeless children on the streets. And this capital city of Honduras is known as the murder capital of the world. It's also a drug capital of the world. And it's not, in fact, it's very common to see children 6, 7, and 8 years old for like 50 cents a day. They can get enough glue to put into a bottle. They can sniff this yellow glue that keeps them high all day long. That's how they get them addicted to drugs. The drug cartel is huge in this city of Honduras. And Michael Miller went down there and he saw these lives that were broken, lives that were displaced, lives that were a ruin. And he came back to Wheaton College and he came back and he recognized that God was calling him to this broken place. And he began to recognize that God puts people in broken places to minister to broken people. He began what is called the MICA Project. The MICA Project is a project that takes children off the streets and allows them to be living in a Christian environment and teaches them godly principles, teaches them God's word, teaches them to be mighty in the Scriptures, and especially teaches them that Christ is the way to salvation. Not gangs, not drugs, not sexual immorality, not any of those things that the world would offer to them, but rather Christ. And I love the phrase that Michael uses. He says, I have seen the slow work of God's hand. And dear friends, I want us to know today that sometimes God places us in the dark places. That's what happened to Michael. He never thought that would happen, but that's where God placed him. And my heart today is that we would recognize the same. That wherever God places us, that we would surrender and we would go because we have this promise that stands sure. Fear not, Jesus is the Christ. Heavenly Father, take now and use this word powerfully in all of our lives. We ask, O God, for your grace and your mercies and your favor, and that your will would be accomplished in all that we would do. Help us, Lord, that we fear not, because Jesus is the Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening. God's word is indeed powerful and life-giving. If this broadcast has blessed you, would you contact us and let us know? We consider it a privilege to hear from you and to pray for you. If you've received a blessing, would you also give a blessing and ask God to lead you in partnering with us through prayer or with a gift to our radio ministry? Please contact us at Abiding Savior Free Lutheran Church, Sioux Falls, South Dakota, at 605-371-3800, or you can find us on the web at knowingthesavior.org. We're also excited to let our radio listeners know about Shiloh Free Lutheran Church, which is a new church plant in Rapid City, South Dakota. To find out more, please visit shilohfreelutheran.org or call 605-200-2758. We consider it a privilege to bring you the saving message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May our Lord bless you richly this day.